to be able to preach the things that you would have me to say. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time. Father, that I've got notes and I've got things written down on a piece of paper, Lord, and I've got the things that I've studied out and I'd like to say this morning, but Father, unless you work through me, it's all in vain. And Father, I pray you just bless this time. Help us as we look at your word. Lord, help us to be able to leave here a little different than we came, maybe a little challenged, a little just wanting to grow and wanting to learn. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Esther, chapter number 4. And Esther is one of... Thank you, brother. There was a water here, actually.
But I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you. Esther is actually one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I wouldn't say it's the most famous, but it's a very well-known passage in the Bible. And, you know, I want to preach to you out of the book of Esther this morning and just go over a few things, teach you a few things. You know, let me go ahead and give this disclaimer right off the bat. There is no way I could go through every truth that is found in the book of Esther in one sermon, all right? So there's just no way to do that. But I want to highlight a few things for you this morning. And you got to understand a few things that are going on. In the book of Esther, the fate of a people is at stake. If you look at verse number 1 there where we started, in Esther chapter number 4, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done. So when he realized what was going on, notice what it says, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Do you see that? Now I don't know, you know, sometimes we gotta stop and look at what the Bible is saying and realize, you know, what would it take for a grown man, for the Bible to say of a grown man that they stopped and they cried with a loud and a bitter cry. You know what I mean? That would take a lot. Look at verse 2. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews. So it wasn't just Mordecai. All throughout the nation, all throughout this kingdom, the Jews, the Bible says there was a great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes, and there's a lot going on. See, you got to understand, and we're going to get into it here in a little bit, but you got to understand, the faith of these people is at stake. They've literally just been told that they are going, you know, to be hunted down. They're going to be persecuted. It just became legal to kill the Jews in this nation. And these people are weeping and they're crying and they're upset and they're crying out to God. Look at verse 4. So Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told it her. So they come to Esther, who's the queen at this time, and they explain to her, hey, this is what's going on. This is what Mordecai is doing. This is what's happening in the nation. Look what it says. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. In this culture, when you were grieving over something, it was very common. Now, we don't do this today, but in this culture, when you were grieving, it was very common for you to rip your clothes off, to put on sackcloth, put ashes on your head, and they would cry and weep before God. And Esther sends clothes to Mordecai to get him, you know, just kind of picked up and get him cleaned up, and he refused it. The Bible says he received it not. Look at verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So she says, can you find out what is going on? What is going on? Why is it going on? I don't understand. Look at verse 6. You say, what's the problem? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman, that's the enemy, by the way, that's the bad guy, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews. Here's the problem. Notice what it says. To destroy them. Do you see that? These people were under attack. These people were going to be destroyed. These people had an enemy, a very powerful politician by the name of Haman, who had given out a sum of money and said, you know, I'm going to finance the eradicating of the Jews. He said, I hate the Jews. He said, I hate these people. He said, I don't want them around. Look at verse 8. I want you to see the challenge that came from Mordecai to Esther. The Bible says also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them. to show it unto Esther. So Mordecai gives to this messenger a copy of the decree. He says, look, here's what's going on. He says, can you show this to Esther? Now notice, and to declare it unto her and to charge her. Do you see that? He says, I've got a charge for Queen Esther. He says, I want you to challenge her to do something. Notice, he says, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. See, you got to understand, Esther was a Jew. Now the king didn't know that. And many people didn't know that. But Mordecai knew that. And Mordecai says to this messenger, he says, will you please tell Esther that if she can go and make a request to her husband, the king, and that she would, you know, make supplication unto him and to make a request before him for her people. Now that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But it's complicated. Look at verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Notice what's going on. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. See, Mordecai makes this request. He says, can you tell, and it sounds like a simple request. Can you tell Esther to talk to her husband? But Esther says, well, yeah, the problem is that there's a law that if you go into the presence of the king and he has not called you, you can be put to death. Notice what it says. Except, are you there in verse 11? Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. So this was the culture, this was the law of the day. They said if you came into the king's presence and you were not called by the king, and he said you could be put to death except if the king held out the scepter to you. If he held out the scepter, then he was showing you mercy, he was showing you grace, and he was allowing you to approach him even without permission. Look what it says, that he may live. But notice what Esther says, I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Does that sound like a good marriage? My husband hasn't called me in 30 days. He hasn't wanted to see me in 30 days. Look at verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So they come back to Mordecai and they say, well, here's what Esther says. She can't go in front of the king. You know that. If she goes before the king, Mordecai, she could be put to death. And she hasn't been called by the king in 30 days. And she hasn't gone. And you know, you're asking her to do something. It may cost her her life. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He says, well, tell Esther, this is what I have to say. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now I want you to notice this last phrase, the last part of the verse. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom, notice what he says, for such a time as this. Mordecai says to Esther, listen, Esther, I understand. It is dangerous. I understand. It doesn't make sense. I understand. It's probably not the most comfortable thing to be doing. He's like, but do you understand that it may be that you are the queen? It may be that you are in this position. It may be that God has brought you to this place for this very moment, for such a time as this. And I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of for such a time as this. Because I honestly believe that we were created and we were prepared, and you've got to understand that God, the Bible tells us, created you for His pleasure. But I believe that each and every one of you, including myself and this church, has been brought here and placed here and put here for such a time as this. Now when you say, well, such a time as this, you mean like the time that we're in right now? That may be it, but you got to understand that God has a plan and God has a purpose and God has been brought you to a place and He's got something for you to do. Now it may be pastoring a church. It may be raising children. It may be, you know, going on a mission field. I don't know what it might be in your individual life, but I know this, that God has a plan for your life, and God had a plan for Esther's life, and God had a goal for Esther. And Mordecai, speaking to Esther, says, don't you know that you were brought for such a time as this? He said, could it be that you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want to give you 3 points this morning in regards to how God had brought Esther to this point in time for this moment, for such a time as this. Number one, I want you to see, God prepared Esther. God prepared Esther for such a time as this. Go flip back to chapter number 2. Esther chapter number 2. We like to look at a lot of Bible at Verity Baptist Church, and this morning we're going to look at a lot of Bible, but a lot of it is going to be in Esther. We'll go to a few other places, but we're going to be flipping through Esther a lot. There's a lot to look at. But if you look at Esther chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Esther chapter number 2 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai." Maybe you're wondering, who's Mordecai? What is this relationship between Mordecai and Esther? Well, here you go. The Bible says, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem." So this man was a captive. He'd been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away to Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up, okay, brought up, like he raised Hadassah. You say, who is that? That is Esther. Okay, so this man raised Esther. So do you understand the relationship between Mordecai and Esther now? Why they're able to have this kind of almost an intimate relationship where he's speaking to the queen, you know, and he's telling her, you need to do this, okay? Well, the reason he's able to do that is because he raised her. Now you say, was Mordecai Esther's dad? Well, read on, look at verse 7. "And he brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter." Do you see that? Esther was not his daughter. Esther was Mordecai's uncle's daughter. Mordecai and Esther were cousins. Now, obviously, Mordecai was probably of a much older cousin. But look what the Bible says. "For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." Do you see that? So Esther's mom and dad died. We don't know exactly how old Esther was when they died. But she was young enough to where she needed somebody to raise her. And Mordecai took his little cousin and said, "I'll raise you, I'll bring you up, and I'll support you, and I'll raise you like my own daughter." And that's why they have this relationship. And Mordecai was in Esther's life. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. Mordecai is constantly giving Esther advice. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. The Bible says, "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred." So Esther had not told anyone that she was a Jew. That's going to work to her advantage later on in the story. "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred." Why? Look at verse 10. "For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." So you see, Mordecai is raising her. Even when she's an adult, Mordecai is giving her advice. He's saying, look, do this. He's saying, don't do that. Skip down to verse number 20, same chapter, verse number 20. Look what it says. "As Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her." Why? "For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him." What that tells us is this. Number one, Esther was an obedient child. And even when she was an adult but not yet married, she went ahead and listened to Mordecai's advice like when she was brought up with him. Now here's what you got to understand. God prepared Esther for such a time as this. For that moment in time when the Jews needed a deliverer. When the Jews needed somebody to stand up for them. When the Jews needed someone to go on their behalf for the king, God had been preparing this young girl, and He had been preparing her. But you got to understand this: the first way that God prepared Esther is the fact that He allowed Esther to be raised by a man named Mordecai, because Mordecai ended up being instrumental in the story of Esther and having the deliverance of the Jews. Really, the book of Esther is a story of Mordecai. Now you and I look at that as a blessing. You and I look at that as something like, man, great. Esther was raised by Mordecai. Esther's listening to Mordecai. Mordecai's there to help her out. Mordecai's there to give her spiritual, advice. Mordecai's there to do these things. But let me ask you something. How would you feel if you lost your mom and dad at a young child? I mean, it'd be horrible to lose your mom. It'd be horrible to lose your dad. But the Bible says that Esther lost both mom and dad to death. Now, I'm not really sure how they died. But if you think about the time frame in which they lived, you know, it's not like they were driving cars around and they were just in a car accident and they both died. You know what I mean? I mean, unless they were both on the same horse and something happened. You know what I mean? I mean, how did these people die? We don't know. But we know this. She lost both her parents. We know this. She was an orphan. We know this. She had to be raised by her cousin. And praise God for a cousin that would step in and help. But let me tell you something. You would not wish that upon anyone. And I would not wish that upon anyone. And I'm here to tell you. You got to understand. Look at verse 7. Esther chapter number 2. Look at verse 7. Look what it says. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Here's why. For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead. Do you see that? They were dead. Took for his own daughter. Say, what are you trying to say, Pastor Emmanuel? Here's what I'm trying to say. God prepared Esther for such a time as this. And God prepared Esther by allowing her to be raised by a man named Mordecai. But in order for Esther to be raised by a man named Mordecai, she had to lose her parents. Say, what's the point? Here's the point. Esther's preparation for God's will came with difficulty. Esther's preparation for God's will came with heartache. Esther's preparation for God's will came with things not being exactly perfect in her life. And everything in my life, and everything in your life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, can be used of God to prepare you for His will. You say, is it really that God could use the fact that a child would lose their parents? Hey, you know, today there are kids that aren't raised by their moms or dad, and their moms and dad aren't even dead. What if it were that a child lost their mom and dad, but because they lost their mom and dad, they were raised by a grandmother that brought them to Verity Baptist Church and they got saved? Wouldn't you say that's God's will? Now you say, well, is it the best thing that they don't get raised by a grandmother? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this. We need to come to a place where we understand. Because as Christians, a lot of times, we like to complain and say, well, you don't understand how I was raised, and you don't understand what was taken from me, and you don't understand. I may have lost this, or I may have lost that. I may have gone through this trial of mine. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes God uses difficulty to prepare you for such a time as this. Keep your finger there in Esther, but go to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter number 8, very well-known passage. I could quote it for you. Many of you could quote it back to me, but I want you to see it. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 28. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. Romans 8, 28. The Bible says, very well-known passage. Romans 8, 28. The Bible says that we know. Do we know? Paul knew. Do we know? And we know that all things, losing a parent, all things, losing a spouse, all things, losing a house, all things, losing my health, all things. And we know that all things work together for good. Now notice, it doesn't say all things are good, it says all things work together for good. Now that's not for everybody, to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Oh, are you a Calvinist? No, He didn't predestinate to be saved. What did He predestinate? Look what it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. What did He predestinate you to do? Look what it says. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm here to tell you that everything that happens in your life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, whether you would call it a blessing or you would call it a curse, everything that happens in your life, God can use and can work it together for His purpose, which is what? To make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. God has, you see, you understand, let's not get discouraged and say, well, you understand, I'm going through this trouble and I'm going to quit on God. That might be the exact trouble that God's going to use to prepare you for what you're supposed to do. Amen. For such a time as this. And you got to understand that oftentimes in life, the such a times of this in our lives come through difficulty. Remember the story of Joseph? Go to Genesis real quickly. Genesis chapter 50. Should be fairly easy to find. In Genesis chapter 50. Look at verse number 20. Genesis chapter 50. Remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember Joseph? He was lied about, thrown into prison when he was innocent. Remember Joseph? He was lied to, and he was promised that, oh yeah, when I get out of prison, Joseph, I'm going to put in a good word in with the king of Egypt here, and we're going to get you out of prison. 2 years go by, and he's forgotten. Remember Joseph, who just constantly just trying to serve God, constantly trying to do right, and it seems like every time he's just getting slapped in the face, every time he's just getting stabbed in the back, every time it just seems like he can't catch a break. And if you look at verse number 20, look at what Joseph said. When it finally all worked out, when he went from the dungeon, when he went from the prison to the palace, and he was the second most powerful man in the free world at that time, when it all worked out, notice what Joseph said. Look at verse 19 actually. And Joseph said unto them, because of brethren come to him, apologizing, saying, "We're so sorry," because now he's powerful. They come groveling, saying, "We're sorry." Notice what it says. "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And by the way, that will get you through trials. When you realize you're not God. It's not your place to decide whether you deserve what you're going through or you don't deserve. I don't deserve this. You're not God. You don't know what you deserve. And the truth of the matter is, we all deserve to be burning in hell. And anything that comes better than that, hey, you're doing good. And the Bible says, Joseph said, "For am I in the place of God?" Look at verse 20. Don't miss this. Look at verse 20. "But as for you," this is what Joseph said. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." He said, "You wanted to hurt me." He said, "You wanted to bring me pain." He said, you were trying to do evil against me." He says, "But God," notice, don't miss this, "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Why? "To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Doesn't that sound like Esther? See, what you got to understand is this. God prepared Esther. Go back to Esther real quickly. God prepared Esther for such a time as this. And you and I don't think you're at church this morning because, you know, you just have this idea like, "Well, I don't want to serve God." I think we would all say that we want to serve God with our life. I think we would all say that we want to meet God's will for our lives. But what you need to understand is this. I don't know why I'm having trouble getting to Esther. Nehemiah, Esther. But what you need to understand is this, that sometimes fulfilling God's will for your life will come with difficulties. Sometimes it won't be easy. You and I would look at Esther and say, "Man, you were blessed by God to be raised by Mordecai." But she would say, "I wish I had mom back. Wish I had dad back." I said, number one, God prepared Esther for such a time as this. And you need to understand, God has uniquely prepared you. And God has uniquely prepared this church for such a time as this. So does that come easy? No, oftentimes it comes with difficulty. Oftentimes it's not easy. Oftentimes it's not what we would want. Oftentimes it's not the prayer of our lives. So number one, God prepared Esther for such a time as this. Number two, I want you to see God positioned Esther for such a time as this. God positioned Esther for such a time as this. Go back to chapter 1 of Esther. God positioned Esther. Why? She was the queen. What's the problem? There was already a queen. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Look at chapter number 1. Look at verse 10. Chapter number 1. Look at verse 10. "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Abagtha, Zithar and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen." Okay, so you've got a queen there. Vashti. "Before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon." So here you got the king. He's having a party. And he says, "Hey, call my wife." He said, "I want to show her off to all these guys. You know, I want to show her off." Because she... Look what it says. Last part of verse 11. Or look at verse 11. "To bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal." What's the purpose? "To show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look upon." This was his trophy wife. He said, "I want to show off my wife." Look at verse 12. "But the queen Vashti," notice, "refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him." So you've got the queen there, but there's the queen disobeys the king. The king says, "You need to come." And she says, "No, I don't want to come." And she disobeys him. And that ends up getting her removed. Just skip down to verse 13. Look what it says. "Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Adamtha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti?" So he's like, "What are we going to do about this? According to the law. Because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen have not done wrong to the king only. So notice he's asking for advice. He's saying, well, what am I going to do about this? And they said, well, here's what you got to understand, king. She has not just done you wrong by not obeying. Notice, she's not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Look at verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians of the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti came... come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another. They say, go get another queen that is better than she. Now let me say a few things about this. And I'm not preaching about this. You know, one day we'll preach through the book of Esther and we'll go through that. Let me say a couple things. Number one, it was wrong for him to want to show off his wife to a bunch of people. That is a disrespect of his wife. Number two, it was wrong of her to disobey. And you say, I can't believe you're saying. The Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands. And if your husband says come, you ought to come. Amen. Period. You say, that's not popular today. I don't care if it's popular. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Okay? But number three, he was wrong to divorce her. Okay? So let me just go ahead and offend all of you. Okay? She was wrong for not obeying. He was wrong for divorcing. He should have treated her better. Everybody offended now? All right, let's move on. She should have obeyed though. The choosing... You say this brought Esther. Go to Esther chapter 2. Look at verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what she decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins to Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Look at verse 4. And let the maidens which please the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing please the king, and he did so. So he got rid of the queen, which is wrong, and he said, we're going to find you another queen. And they said, this is the idea they came up with. They said, let's go ahead and find all the most prettiest, the most beautiful, the most fair, young virgins in all the kingdom. Let's bring them here and let's have you choose a queen, a new queen out of those. Look at verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she, notice this, obtained kindness of him. That's good. If you're going to be under custody of someone, you'd rather they like you, right? And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maid unto the best place of the house of the women. And of course, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So Esther shows up and she has favor of her captors. But look at verse go down to verse 15. We're jumping around a little bit. I want to show you a few things. Look at verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her to his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. So it was her turn to go and meet the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So people are saying, man, this is a sharp young lady. We like this girl. Verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king, notice what it says, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her and made her queen instead of Vashti. So here's what you got to understand. Number one, God prepared Esther, and that preparation came with difficulty. She lost her parents, but she was raised by a man that was able to be used instrumentally for the purpose that she was created for, such a time as this. But number two, God positioned Esther in the place where she could play out the role that she was created to play, where she could be the queen, so that she could be there for such a time as this.
Amen.
And you say, well, what do we need to understand about that? You need to understand this. Number one, God's preparation may come with difficulty, but number two, God's positioning may come with difficulty. You say, what are you talking about? You got to understand this. And I think I grew up in a fundamental Baptist church my whole life. Every time I heard the story of Esther, I heard people preach it as if, you know, this is just this fun little thing. They had this beauty pageant and she won. This was not a beauty pageant that Esther won. Look at verse number 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the, make note of this word, custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody, do you see that word custody? Of Haggai, keeper of the women. Some of you may be familiar with that word custody. Remember when you were placed under police custody? The word custody means under control. The word custody means you've been arrested. They didn't put out a flyer and said, hey, we're having a beauty pageant. And Esther said, I'd like to be part of that. There came men and took custody of these young women, brought them out of their homes, brought them out of their families, brought them out of their nations, brought them out of familiar set, and they said, here, you're going to go see if the king is, well, I don't want to marry the king. Well, it doesn't matter. You're coming with us. Do you understand what's going on here? She didn't volunteer for this. She was put under custody. And I want you to understand this. And I don't want to get too much into this, but Esther was physically abused. So what are you talking about? Look at verse 13. Well, actually, look at verse 2, okay? Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair, that means pretty, young virgins. A virgin is someone who hasn't been with a man or in a physical relationship, sought for the king. So what are they looking for? Young, pretty virgins, right? Look at verse 13. Then thus came every maiden. Do you know what the word maiden means? Look it up in the Bible, look it up in the dictionary. The word maiden means virgin. That's what it means. A maiden, that word, you can even look it up in a dictionary, not just in the Bible. The word maiden means a girl that has not been married who is a virgin. Okay, I want you to notice this. Look at verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. So when they went to the king, what were they? Maidens. What were they? Virgins. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women. So they go from the house of the women unto the king's house. Look at verse 14. In the evening she went. So when did they go? To the king's house. These virgins. They went at night. In the evening. When did they leave? And on the morrow she returned. So they spent the night. But notice where they returned. They didn't return back to the house they came from. Into the second house. Do you see that? They didn't return to the house they came from. They returned to the second house. Why did they go to another house? Look what it says. To the second house of the women. To the custody of Sheazgaz. This is a different person. Why? The king's chamberlains. Why did they go to a second house? Because in this house is where, look what it says, which kept the concubines. You know what a concubine is? Brother Alessandro and I have been talking a little bit of conversation of concubines. And a concubine, and I believe this to be true, if you study out of scripture, a concubine is a slave wife. Okay? That's what it is. So here's what you need to understand. These girls leave the house of the virgins, they spend the night with the king, and then they can't go back with the virgins, they have to go with the wives. Why? Because they were no longer virgins.
They were youth.
They were no longer maidens. Now, did they volunteer for this? No, they were physically abused. This was not some beauty pageant. That Esther's just like, oh, I won, and I get my little tiara, whatever. I get my little Jew, you know? These girls were physically abused. You say, why were they abused? Well, look at what it says. Look at verse 11. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned. Into the second, you can't argue this, of the women, to the custody of Sheazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines, no longer maids, no longer virgins. Now they've been abused. Now they've been physically used. But here's the problem. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. So every night this king's been given a young girl. He defiles her. He says, well, now she's a concubine. Now she's not a virgin. But he never sees her again. He just uses her, and then now she's defiled, and she never comes back unless he calls her back. And he only called back one girl, and her name was Esther. Okay, what are you talking about? God prepared Esther. But that preparation came with difficulty because she lost her family. And God positioned Esther. But that position came with difficulty because she was physically abused. Remember when we read chapter 4? She said, I haven't even talked to my husband in a month. This was not a good relationship. This was not a good marriage. This was a wicked nation under a wicked kingdom with a wicked king. And she was positioned here. And you say, well, what? I don't understand. What are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. God wanted her there. You say, did God allow that to happen? God does not bring sin into our lives. But all things work together for good. You got to understand that everything that happens in your life is filtered through God. I didn't say that God caused it, but God knew about it. And God is understanding of it. And you say, she was physically abused. That's not good. It's not good. But God could use that situation to put her in a place for such a time as this. These girls were physically abused. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. God has uniquely positioned you. And God has uniquely positioned me. And God has uniquely positioned this church. Is it always easy? No. Do we go through trials? Yes. Do we go through troubles? Yes. Do people abuse us? Yes. Do people talk bad about us? Yes. Do people stab us in the back? Yes. Are there things that may have happened in your life that I wish wouldn't happen and you wish wouldn't have happened and someone took advantage of you and someone abused? Maybe, but you got to understand, God's not done with you. God can use that. You see, God can use that for such a time as this, He can. Because it allowed Esther to be positioned. Look, we're against physical abuse. We're against child molestation. We're against all that. But if you've ever been touched by someone, you've ever been molested by someone, you've ever been abused by someone, you've ever been hit by someone, hey, let me tell you something. God was not willing that that would happen, but God can still use you, and God can still use that for such a time as this. It's not a waste. He said, number one, God prepared Esther for such a time as this. Number two, God positioned Esther for such a time as this. Number three, this is the last point. I just want you to see this. God's providence was around Esther for such a time as this. You know what the word providence means? It means divine guidance. God's providence is very... The story of Esther is a very interesting story. Look at chapter number 3. Look at verse 1. Just look at this real quickly. We're going to look at a lot of Pat, but this is, to me, this is the most interesting part of the entire story of Esther. If you look at Esther chapter number 3, look at verse 1. You see the relationship between Mordecai and Haman. Look at verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman? Okay, Haman's a bad guy, but he got promoted by the king. The son of Hamida, the Agai, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So Haman gets a promotion. Look at verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So this guy gets a promotion. He says, okay, now when I walk into the room, everybody has to bow to me. And Mordecai's like, I don't think so. we're not supposed to bow to men. So Mordecai didn't bow, didn't give him reverence. Verse 3, then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou against the king's commandment? So these punks, really, you know, it's like Haman's little friends. They go up to Mordecai, they're like, what's your problem? Why won't you bow for Mordecai, for Haman? Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So Haman got all upset. He said, why won't Mordecai bow to me? Verse 6. And he thought to scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy. Notice this. All the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So now you understand why they're trying to kill the Jews. They're trying to kill the Jews because this man Haman got upset at one man, Mordecai. He said, Mordecai won't bow to me. Mordecai's a Jew. I'm going to kill all the Jews. So you got this argument, this fight going on between Mordecai and Haman. But it's interesting, because if you look at verse, go to chapter 5. I want you to see the providence of God. If you look at verse chapter 5, and we're skipping through a lot of this, and like I said, I can't go through the entire book of Esther, but I want you to see this thing. We're doing good on time. I've only been preaching for 39 minutes. It is 11:28. I can preach for another 15 minutes. We can take an offering. And depending on how you give, we'll only take one. No, I'm sorry. And you can still be out on your way to hometown buffet or whatever. Okay? So we're doing good. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in the sight. So Esther went ahead and did what she was supposed to do. She obtained favor in the sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in the hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, I feel like I'm reading the wrong thing. I don't want to, let's see. I mean, I do want to get to this, but I want to make sure that I'm showing you the right thing at the right time. Well, let's just keep reading. Look at verse 3. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. So he says, What do you want? I'll give you even the half of the kingdom. Verse 4. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Okay? So Esther says, Look, I'm going to make a meal for you. And I want you, and I want Haman. Haman's the enemy. Haman's the one that wants to kill Esther, wants to kill Mordecai, wants to kill the Jews. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. And then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is... Now here's what's interesting, okay? Here's what you got to understand. And by the way, let me just say this, because I want you to understand this. In the entire book of Esther, you will be surprised to know that you never find the name of God or God mentioned or referenced to. When our Bible was being canonized and the books of the Bible were being debated which book should be in the Bible, Esther was up for debate a lot because it never mentions God. You read the entire book of Esther, never mentions God, never mentions God's name. Okay? But here's what you need to understand. All throughout the book of Esther, you see the providence of God. All throughout the book of Esther, you see God in the background doing things and performing things and getting things ready. Now, Esther comes to the king and she's going to get killed if he doesn't hold out the scepter. He holds out the scepter and he says, What do you want? Up to the half of the kingdom. Now, if it were me, at that point, I'd say, Haman's trying to kill the Jews. Can you please help us? But Esther says, I want you to come have dinner with me and bring your friend Haman. So the king's like, okay. They go out to dinner. She prepares this feast. The king at this dinner says, What do you want? Tell me, what do you desire? And at that point, I would really think, you know, he just ate. He's full, a little drowsy. I'd be like, hey, can you help us? But she says, come back tomorrow. You say, well, why does she do that? I believe that God prompted her to do that. You say, why? Because see, what happens between the first dinner and the second dinner is extremely important. What happened that night was an act of God. You say, what happened? Look at verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I should prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Here's what she said. She said, I'll tell you what I want tomorrow. Look at verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with glad heart. He was all happy. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he had come home, he sent and called for his friends, Zeresh and his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, Moreover, so Haman, you know, he comes home from the banquet with Esther. He sees Mordecai, gets upset about it. He goes home, he calls his friends, calls his wife, he's telling them, my life is so good, I've got so many kids, I've got so much money, I've got a promotion, I've got this, I've got that, everything's great. He says, moreover, look what it says, he says, moreover, yea, verse 12, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. She said, I've got it going on. Said, no one was allowed to come to dinner with the queen except me and the king. Look what it says. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Look at verse 13. Look at his bad attitude. Yet, he says, I have everything in the world that I could want. He says, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And you know, the truth of the matter is that so many of us, God can be blessing every area of our lives, and we just allow one thing to just make us bitter. He says, I just can't stand Mordecai. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now look, I know I'm going slow, but I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. They went to the meal with the king. The king asked Esther, what do you want? He said, I want you to come back tomorrow night. I'm going to make another meal, and I'll tell you what I want. Haman leaves that, sees Mordecai, gets upset, calls his friends, calls his wife, argues about it, gets mad about it, and they hash out this plan, and they say, well, let's make these gallows, and tomorrow, when you go meet with the king again, ask that Haman be killed at your request. You say, what? Now, I got to give you a little bit of background here so you can get this, okay? You need to see God's providence on Mordecai. Look at verse number, let's see. Look at verse, go to chapter number 3 real quickly. Chapter number 3. Actually, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. Esther, chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. I don't want to lose you, okay? I want you to understand this. Now, in verse 21, when you're reading through the book of Esther, it almost seems like it's a random story just put in. Like it doesn't go with the storyline, but it makes sense at the end. Look at verse 21. In those days, this was earlier, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So he had two servants that were mad at the king, and they wanted to hurt the king. They wanted to lay hands on him. Look at verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai. So Mordecai found out about this, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So Mordecai finds out that there's a death threat, that there is a conspiracy against the king. He tells Esther. Esther tells the king that Mordecai, you know, said this and this and this. Look at verse 23. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So here's the thing. Mordecai helped make sure that the king was not killed. Okay? He found out about a conspiracy. He told the king it was written down and forgotten about. Look at chapter 7. So the king and Haman, I'm sorry, it's chapter 7, good night. Chapter 6 is where I want. Esther chapter 6. On that night, now this is a night between the two dinner parties. On that night, could not the king sleep. That was of God. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. He couldn't sleep, so he said, bring me the most boring book you can find. just read it to me. So they're like, well, we've got the book of Chronicles here. Not the book of Chronicles in the Bible, book of Chronicles of the kings of the Persians and Medians. Look at verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keeper of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? So they read to him the fact that Mordecai saved the king's life. And the king's like, what have we done to reward this man? Now let me say this. Sometimes you and I do things, and you think, well, nothing came of it. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. You say, well, I tried to help someone, I tried to do something, and it didn't even work. They didn't even make sure, the king never even said anything. God will make sure it comes back when you need it.
Amen.
And look what it says. And the king said, "What honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servant that ministers unto him, "There is nothing done for him." They say, "We haven't done anything for him." Look at verse 4. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Because they heard somebody coming up. They said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was coming into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. Are you following what's going on here? The king Ahasuerus can't get sleep. They bring him the book. They read him the book. They find out that Mordecai saved his life. King says, "What have we done for Mordecai?" They say, "We haven't done anything for Mordecai." Haman is coming in to ask for Mordecai's life. Look what it says. Keep reading verse 4. To the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows. Like, let me say this. This is better than Hollywood. This is better than TV. You ought to get rid of your TV and just read the Bible. It's exciting. Look what it says. On the gallows that he had prepared for him. Look at verse 5. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." Now here's what's funny. Look at this. Verse 6. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him. So the king says to Haman, the enemy, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" He says, "What should I do for someone that I want to honor them?" Now look at how arrogant this man is. Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" He's like, "The king surely is talking about me." So the king, I mean, I'm his favorite. Look at verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor. He said, he was really milking it. "Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor." He says, "Man, you can get him your clothes, get him your crown, get him your horse, take him around." He says, "Make a spectacle of his lord's sin." Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew." Tell me that wasn't God. "That sitteth on the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Here you have Haman coming to ask for Mordecai's life, and he ends up giving Mordecai a ride on the king's horse with the king's apparel. Look at verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor." God made Mordecai's enemy to honor him. You guys think you're going to be able to go build a building? Don't you know that there's a lot of people out here that hate you? I'm not worried about the enemy. My God's bigger than the enemy. You say, well, you really think you're going to... Here's what you got to understand. God has prepared me. God has prepared you. God has prepared this church. God has positioned me. He's positioned you. It's been difficult. It may be hard. It may be trials. But let me tell you something. I'm not worried about the future because God's in control. Amen. God prepares us and God positions us. But the providence of God is with us. And here you have Mordecai. I mean, they're coming for his life and they end up honoring him instead. They end up caring for him instead. Look at chapter 7. We got to go through this quickly. Hometown buffet, the food's getting cold. Look at verse 1, chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wines, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther?" He says, "Are you finally going to tell me what you want?" "And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther, "Now is the right time." After all this has happened, Mordecai's in good standing with the king. Esther's in good standing with the king. Haman is discouraged. Look at verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, that if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." She says, "King, all I want is my life. Would you please allow me not to die?" Look at verse 4. "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue." She said, "If you're just going to enslave us, I wouldn't even be asking for this." He said, "Although the enemy could not countervail the king's name." She said, they want to kill us. They don't just want to put us in bondage. They want to kill us. "King, would you please help us?" Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he? And where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? He said, well, who's trying to hurt you, Esther? Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request of his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place. So the king gets up, he gets upset, he goes to the garden. Haman starts, you know, groveling at Esther's feet for his life. The king comes back, verse 8. Then the king returned out of the place, the garden, into the place of the banquet of the wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed. That's not good. Haman was falling upon the bed whereon Esther was. Esther's on a bed, Haman's on the same bed, groveling for his life. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? He's like, what are you doing with my wife on the bed? He said, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face and Harbona. So notice, the providence of God, at the right time, the right servants there. Look what it says. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, as they're covering his face, Harbona comes to the king and he says, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king. That's not good, you know. Here he finds Haman in the same bed with his wife. Now, obviously, Esther wasn't doing anything wrong. And he says, what are you doing? They take him, they cover his face, and then here comes the king. He says, and by the way, king, remember that guy Mordecai that saved your life? Haman built some gallows to kill him. You say, see, Esther couldn't have done this. Mordecai couldn't have done this. Only one person could have done all of this and made it all worked out. Only one person could have said, all things work together for good. And that's God. Well, God's not mentioned. You can see His hand in the story. Look at what it says. Who had spoken, verse 9, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. They hung Haman on the gallows prepared for Mordecai. Verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows. Did he prepare for Mordecai? Then was the king's wrath pacified. I want you to understand that Esther was prepared. And Esther was positioned. But the providence of God was on Esther's life. Now look. I've been preaching for 56 minutes. I got 4 minutes. We can do this really fast, okay? Go to Esther chapter 4. All of that was introduction. This is the sermon right here. All of that was introduction. I needed you to understand all that. So you can understand this. Esther chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Remember, Mordecai comes to Esther, he says, you need to go talk to your husband. You need to go tell him what's going on. Esther says, don't you understand, if I go to the king, I could die? Don't you understand, there's a law, I haven't been called in 30 days? Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. Here's what Mordecai was saying to Esther. I know you're comfortable, Esther. It must be nice living there in the king's house. But don't you think that you're going to escape just because you're comfortable? More than all the Jews. Look at verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace. I really want you to get this. If you haven't listened to anything I said, just listen to this. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, Esther, if you decide to not talk to the king, if you decide to not do what you're supposed to do, look what it says, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now that's very interesting. Haman doesn't say to Esther, Esther, you're our only chance. If you don't do this, we're all going to die. In fact, he says the exact opposite. He says, Esther, if you don't do it, someone else will. He says, Esther, if you don't do it, deliverance will come from another place. Look at verse 14. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Now notice, he just got done telling her, Esther, if you don't do it, someone else will do it. Esther, if you don't go, someone else will go. But notice, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Here's what he's saying to her. Esther, you're comfortable. Esther, if you don't do it, someone else will do it.
But here's what he's saying. If you don't do it, you will have completely missed God's will for your life. Says, Esther, don't you understand everything you've gone through? When you lost your parents, when you were abducted, when you were forced to marry this king, when you were physically abused, everything that has happened in your life, God has brought you to this place for such a time as this. And if you don't do it, someone else will do it. But if you don't do it, you will miss the point of your life. I'm here to tell you, Verity Baptist Church, God has prepared you and I for such a time as this. And if we raise the 5,000, then praise God for it. And if we don't raise the 5,000, then we'll do what we need to do. But you need to understand that we cannot come to points in our lives and say, whatever. Because you just may miss God's will for your life. Does that mean you're useless? No. Does that mean that God can't use you later on? No. But it does mean that God prepared you to do certain things. And, you know, you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking to a mom who is not doing a good job raising her children because she's spending too much time on the internet, spending too much time on YouTube. I'm talking to a dad who's wasting the influence he has on his family by getting on drugs and alcohol. I'm talking to a Christian who's wasting their lives, not going soul winning, not reading their Bible. I'm talking to a church that could do something for God and may or may not. And you're going to say, well, if I don't do it, someone else will take care of it. And someone else may take care of it. But God prepared you to do it. God prepared you to raise those kids. God prepared you to get people saved. God prepared you to pastor that church. God prepared you to reach your community. God has placed you and prepared you and positioned you. And you say, well, it's been hard and it's been trials and sometimes I don't like it and sometimes I understand that. But you were brought to this place for such a time as this. Are you going to miss it? Are you going to miss it? What happens if I miss it? Someone else will do it. What happens if Verity Baptist Church doesn't survive? I'm sure someone else will start a church in Sacramento someday. But we'll miss it. We'll miss it. You have been brought to this place in your life for such a time as this. Don't miss it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Father, thank you for our church. Father, thank you for those who would come to this place. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to not miss this moment, to not miss this time. Will someone else do it? Someone else may do it. But God has uniquely prepared us to do it. Father, please help us not to miss for such a time as this. Father, we love you and your prayer. Amen.